I asked Dave what the song would be, and he said gratitude. And you know, I was thinking about later I could have said some witty response back to it, but I was just thinking that how often we take so many things for granted, so many things that we've been given and blessed with to be able to come together, to be able to worship God, that He has blessed us, that He gives us peace, and He gives us security, and He gives us that confidence that He's asking us to give to others. And I think that sometimes we have to be really intentional about gratitude and about being thankful. So thank you, worship team. Also, thank you to my little sister, Wendy, for doing the notes. I sent them yesterday, but evidently they got caught in the outbox. And I guess the internet, we didn't have internet, and so it didn't go through. But anyway, so she'll be frantically getting the notes up there for us. So let's open in prayer. Lord, I thank you that you are with us. Not with us in the sense that you're following us or trying to make our plans to succeed, but that you are there and that you are standing beside us and that we can look to you and that you can give us those things that we need. You are just there handing them out to us, just waiting for us to take hold of them. And it's our problem if we don't take hold of them. I thank you so much for that. Amen. So I'm going to be talking about peace and unity today. And Jesus didn't come to bring peace and unity. You guys are like, what? So let's, I'll read Matthew 10, 34 to 39. Jesus speaking, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves his mother or father more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." Those are some troubling words, because we think about Jesus being someone that does unite, that brings peace, that brings comfort. And yet he says, "I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword." What does that mean? And we'll talk about it later, because yes, he did come to bring peace and unity. So I'll talk about that in the second half. But we need to understand that if we are committed to Jesus, that we will run into opposition from those that are not. John 15, 18 to 25, this is Jesus talking to his disciples just before the going to the crucifixion. He says, "You know, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, because I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." See, I'll continue with the rest of the verse, and it says it in the rest of the verse, but there's sometimes not necessarily a reason specifically that the world hates us. It's just sort of ingrained in us. It's that oppositional nature. So when you find that maybe you are trying to be loving and comforting and kind to others, even those of the world, and you find that it's just not getting through, and there's this animosity, and there's hatred, sometimes it's, and I'll talk about this later, sometimes there is specific reasons for that, but sometimes it's just sort of an inner spirit thing with them that there is just that opposition. There's an againstness that we all have. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they would keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. Maybe they know about God, but they don't know God. If I have not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Jesus came and talked about what right living was supposed to be. He offered a relationship with him. So if you say, oh, well, I didn't know, or you know, I didn't have that opportunity, you have that opportunity. Jesus came. Now we're without excuse. He who hates me hates the Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now that they have seen and hated me, given the opportunity to receive Christ or not, I would say that everyone in this room is probably a Christian, has committed to Christ, but we were given the opportunity to do that. And if we rejected, then we are in sin. But this happened that the world might be fulfilled, which was written in the law. They hated me without cause. That was what I was talking about earlier, is that there's without cause. And I put in the notes without sort of a just cause. Because for me, I think a lot about why people do certain things. And it has to, and this is more of, I guess it would be OCD or something. For me, it has to make sense. And I know that in the world today, a lot of things seem to not make sense. But to me, I try to figure out, how do they make sense? Why does the other side believe this? Is it because they're because they're just evil? I just have a hard time just accepting that it's just because they're evil. I think that there is a misunderstanding or a motivation that is just not understood. Whether we understand it or not, if someone is doing sin and is doing wrong, that doesn't justify it. But it helps to understand. Anyway, that's sort of a side note. But some of the causes, could be jealousy. They could be guilt. I guess they would call that projected aggression, I think is what that is when you have frustrations in your own life and you put it on someone else. I could be totally twisting that, so I guess maybe Trish can fix my understanding of the psychology of that. But guilt, greed, selfishness, hatred, and just simply rejecting Jesus. These are some reasons that the world will hate us. It's difficult for me because I tend to be more of a people pleaser, and I am drawn into that. Actually, it's kind of nice. William had prayed for me this morning about not being a people pleaser and, you know, not wanting to do that, just to bring the word of Christ for you. But there is that sense that I want to be a comfort and I want to be a help, and I don't want to necessarily condemn. But Jesus, in the words that he spoke, he would condemn even if he wasn't, I don't want to say that even if he wasn't doing it intentionally, because I believe everything that he did was intentional. But even if he's not specific, if he's not talking to a specific person or group, when he says that murder is a sin, is wrong, that brings conviction on those who would murder, on those who would sin. The other thing is, most seem to be content without him and are just not interested. I put this extra thing on there that Kurt said it several times, is that we shouldn't be surprised when non-Christians act like non-Christians. Like, that's what they do. If they're not committed to him, there's no reason that they would be all thrilled and overjoyed when we tell things to them about the kingdom. Second part, and this ties in with that. Kurt talked a lot about some of the political structures last week, and it was very, very good and very encouraging and helpful and invigorating for us to know where we stand and how to continue forward with what we believe and to be bold. We should be socially and politically active, but the primary battleground is in the hearts and minds, not necessarily policy and law. Ephesians 6:12, we don't battle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, and rulers of darkness in this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Mark chapter 7 talks about some of these words to Jesus in his many confrontations with the Pharisees. He says the Pharisees are setting the stage. The Pharisees and some of the scribes came to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now, when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the traditions of the elders. You should wash your hands. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups and pitchers and copper vessels and couches. And they do all these things in a certain particular way that was passed down to them from their ancestors. And it is something that is ritualistic. It is something that carries meaning and tradition. The Pharisees and scribes said to him, "Why do your disciples not do this? Why don't they follow those traditions? They eat the bread with unwashed hands." You know, they're asking him. And so there is a stage that is set. There is an understanding of who the Pharisees were. Like, if I were to walk up to Jesus and say, "Hey, I noticed that Peter and John, they didn't wash their hands. Isn't that something that we should do?" And then Jesus to respond back, "Oh, you know, you guys are a bunch of hypocrites and liars and stuff." No, Jesus isn't going to really respond like that to me, but he would respond like that to the Pharisees, who in their heart of hearts, they were seeking fault. They were seeking a way to destroy Jesus. Why? Because it upset their control, what they were wanting to do. Jesus says, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'The people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men, laying aside the commandments of God and holding the tradition of men, washing of pitchers and cups and other such things. All too well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your tradition, keep your control. Keep the things that make you feel safe, make you feel in control, make you feel like you have a grasp or a handle on your world. Moses says, 'Honor your father and mother,' and he who curses his father and mother will be put to death. But you say, 'If a man says to his father and mother, whatever things that you gave to me, that's devoted to God. You know, I would give to you, but let me just say that I gave the gift I would give to you to God. I planted a tree in your name. I know you don't like trees, but that's what I decided to do for you.'" The reason I bring that up is there was this Home Improvement episode that I remember, and I don't know why it stuck in my head, but I remember it from a while back, and the character, the old middle son, he had made a gift of planting trees in his family and friend's name. And that was his thing to do, and this does have a point, and that was his thing to do to kind of show a blessing for them. And they were given this certificate for Christmas, and it said, "Oh, a tree was planted in your name." And nobody seemed to be really excited about it. They were kind of like, "Oh, what's the big deal?" And he was all bummed out, and he was like, "Man, nobody seems to care that I did this nice thing for them." And the reason it stuck with me is because I was thinking, but he wasn't doing it for them. And it's a nice thing to do. It's good to be environmentally friendly, and that's important. But he wasn't doing it for them. He was doing it for him. He was doing it because that's what he thought was the right thing to do, and he became bummed out that they weren't accepting what he was giving them. So to kind of crowbar that a little bit about the Pharisees wanting Jesus and his disciples to conform what they had decided was important. And Jesus says, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm more interested that your hearts are turned to me than what you are doing. Yeah, it's important. And Jesus says, follow what the Pharisees say when they're talking about doing things that honor Christ and that honor God. But what they do? No. They're practicing hypocrisy. They're not doing what they're saying. Making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. Do we do that? Do we do things that we talk to our non-Christians or our Christian friends as well, where we say, you should be doing this, you should be doing that, and in effect, make the word of God of no effect? Now, it says in the Bible that the word of God does not return void. It's always going to have an effect, but we might not. Do we stand in judgment on others? Or do we stand in, are we trying to help them? Are we trying to comfort them? Are we trying to come alongside them? See, the things that we understand, as far as, let's talk about the political spectrum a little bit, and the things that we understand that are wrong, like abortion and all these different things. Yes, we should say, that is wrong. That should be outlawed. It shouldn't happen. But are we also standing alongside and saying, I want to help you out of this problem that is in your life? I want to help you to continue on to realize that this baby's life can actually be a blessing. That this hard circumstance, that there is hope and help. Not neglecting the former and continuing with the latter. See, that's what Jesus is calling us to. To do both, to stand for righteousness and to stand for justice and to stand for mercy and grace. It's the whole package. It's all of it. So the passage in Matthew, it was to spiritual leaders. It was talking about the church, and often Jesus would be talking to the church, and I think that is where correction should start. Yes, we should be politically active, but non-Christians act like non-Christians. So it was to spiritual leaders, not technically political leaders, but we should vote, protest, speak up, but we should also sit with the tax collectors and sinners. So the other side of it, Jesus came to bring peace and unity. I may not agree with you, speaking of the non-Christian, or the Christian as well, I guess, at some certain things. But I may not agree with you, but I can love you and invest in you. So what does Jesus say? What is his example? Matthew 9. Well, yeah. Now it happened. As Jesus sat at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him. They came to him. He's doing his thing, and the tax collectors and sinners are coming and sitting with him. The Pharisees saw it, the religious leaders saw it, and they're like, why is Jesus palling around with these rotten people? Jesus heard that. He said to him, those who are well, they don't need a physician, but those who are sick. Learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I would hope that the Pharisees would see that as a rebuke instead of a, oh, well, we're fine, so we don't need to worry about it because we're righteous. There is none righteous, no, not one. The tax collector may be similar to that political party that you despise so much. Do you want what is best for them? Matthew was a tax collector. The Romans were occupying Israel. They were the bad guys. And yet, Jesus comes to Matthew and wants him to be a part. And I think of Simon the Zealot, who is possibly on the other side of that political spectrum, and wondering how Matthew and Simon got along. But I think they got along just great because their focus was on Jesus. He was the one that united them. He's the one that brought them peace. Sure, I'd love to hear the political arguments that they would have and try to understand. And, oh, you know, well, if Israel would be stronger, or, oh, well, if Israel would just, fall in line a little bit better. And then Jesus coming in, go with him 2 miles. Stand up for righteousness. Love peace. The sinner could be that crude acquaintance that you keep running into, whether it's at your job or at the grocery store, that person that comes and they have sort of a different view of life than you do. Maybe they compromise and do things that are not right. Maybe that they're sinners. They do things that are sinful. It's so easy to leave that zinger on a Facebook response to put somebody in their place. Maybe there's a friend on Facebook or a friend of a friend, and they kind of, you know, they always stir the pot, and they kind of just do that thing, and then you just want to put them in their place. But really, that doesn't do anything but aggravate them and aggravate you. You know, and you kind of just like, okay, well, how are they going to respond to this zinger? Oh, okay, they'll come back. Oh, they haven't responded, so I win. But do you really win? Now, I'm not saying that we should pretend to be friends with people that aggravate us. I'm not saying that we should try to be fake. But we should pray for them. Ask God what he wants. Why do they keep coming into our path? Why do they keep asking us questions or being there or making these statements? It's that connection. And maybe they're doing it on purpose because they want to get to know you more. Maybe they just want to aggravate you, and maybe they're trying to put you in your place. Whatever it is, Jesus is making that opportunity for you. Ask him, what do you want me to do? Sometimes Jesus is saying, don't respond. Jesus is saying, just take it and move on. Sometimes he wants you to engage. But be thinking, what is Jesus calling? Why is he making this opportunity? Peacemakers through peace, through the peace that Jesus gives. Reading my own notes. Be peacemakers through the peace that Jesus gives. Matthew 5, the Beatitudes, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. They would be like God, peacemakers. John 14 fleshes it out. Jesus answered, said to them, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him and will come to him and make my home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the words which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Sons of God? Peacemakers? Sons of God? God's word? These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, bring to remembrance what I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, but I give to you. Let your not your heart be troubled, nor let it be afraid. So the world may give us peace. But the world can't keep that going. The world can't maintain our peace, no matter how hard they try, no matter what the best of intentions are. And it could be the worst of intentions. It could be a manipulation of a semblance of peace, but actually something that causes destruction later on. That causes them to rise to whatever place that they want to manipulate and to change. But with Jesus, with God, the peace that he leaves with us, it continues on. A peace that passes all understanding. It doesn't even make sense that we can find peace in these difficult situations, in these hard times. passes all understanding. People are looking for peace and want to be a part of something. That's what people want. And that's what Jesus is giving. But it's his peace. It's not the world's peace. And that's why he says he didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. He came to bring the dividing line. If you want true peace, then follow me. Because the other peace, it doesn't lead where you want to go. It won't be lasting. It won't be continuing. It'll be something that will be fleeting. You'll put your hope and trust in something that lets you down. Not because they want to let you down. Not because they're necessarily manipulating you. But because we can't control the world. But God can. And this is something that is difficult for me to accept. But God allows these different things to happen. God allows our country to go the way that it's going. God allows the world to go the way that it's going. But he says, trust in me. It's been said other places, but God doesn't need our help. He doesn't need us to figure out which candidate to put in office. He wants us to vote our conscience. He wants us to do what is right. But when things don't happen, don't compromise your morals. Don't compromise who you're showing Jesus to be. Because it's not like he's up there wringing his hands, wondering how he's going to get out of this situation. Be honest. Be truthful. Be vigilant. Expose corruption. Do that. But keep Jesus the center. And don't waver. And don't grow weary in well-doing. Because that compromise, it doesn't necessarily hurt God. It hurts you. And I don't want to be that person that God says, okay, you know, you can sit out for a moment and repent. I'm going to need to choose someone else. I don't want to be that person. God loves us. God will restore us. God forgives us. But I don't want to be that person that God passes over because he knows that I'm not willing to sacrifice my desires for his purposes. Don't make a difference for difference's sake. Just follow Jesus where he is leading. Yes, if you are a Christian, if you are following God, you will make a difference. But don't look at it to be an end in itself, to be an influencer. Be a follower of Christ. Let him worry about your influence. No God, no peace. No God, no peace. I didn't actually write it down or copy it down, the Philippians passage. So, but it talks about thinking on good things. It talks about the God of peace. It talks about him directing us. God will guard our hearts and minds if we look to him. We get drawn to all kinds of trouble when we let our anxiety drive our actions. Talk to God. Look to him. Slow down. Breathe. Pray. Be thankful. The God of peace. Think good things. Whatever is pure, is holy, is righteous, is of good report. Think on these things. God doesn't want us to be anxious. He knows that we will be anxious. This isn't some sort of thing. It's like, oh, well, just don't be anxious. I don't know why you would want that. He knows that we're anxious. That's why he tells us not to be. And that's why he gives us these keys and these tools on how to not be anxious. Just trust me. And he has to say it over and over and over again because he loves us and he wants to get it through to us. Don't be afraid that God doesn't know what he's doing. Don't be afraid that your peace will be taken from you, because if your peace is not in Jesus, if your hope is not in Jesus, if your trust is not in Jesus, then honestly, you kind of do want that to be taken away. You do want that to be shaken from you. I'm going to close this in prayer. Lord, I thank you so much that you give us a peace that continues on. It passes all understanding. That you do give us unity, and the unity is behind you, following you. You've given us this line and this purpose and this direction, and we're the ones that create disunity. We're the ones that separate. We're the ones that go a different way. I thank you that you have a standard, and I thank you that you help us meet that standard. That you have given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. I pray that we would be continually reminded to look to you. I pray that we would be bold and humble enough to look to others for help, and that we would also be bold to share you with others that need you, whether they know it or not. Amen.